All right, so we'll take a look at the subject here, and it says that it's supposed to just rain, so it doesn't sound like it's going to be too bad. It's maybe a lot of rain, but it's supposed to stop by about 7, and or that's what it says on my phone. So we'll be done well before 7. So anyway, when I came across this subject and so I thought we would examine the subject of whether we should read the Old Testament, and there are people who don't believe that that's something that we need to be doing. In fact, I sent you out a message that was from this guy named Andy Stanley, who from Georgia. He claimed in a 2018 sermon that first century church leaders unhitched the church from the worldview, value system, and regulations of the Jewish scriptures. And Peter, James, Paul elected to unhitch the Christian faith from their Jewish scriptures, and my friends, we must as well. And so that's the question. Should we unhitch our Christian faith from the Hebrew scriptures? We wouldn't call them the Jewish scriptures. We would call them the Hebrew scriptures, which is more accurate. And so we'll look at, should we unhitch ourselves from the Jewish scriptures? And if we did so, what would be the impact? You know, if we did that, what's the impact of unhitching ourselves? So when you think about the Old Testament, any thoughts about whether we should continue to read the scriptures and learn from them in the way that we live our lives as Christians? Yes, Bob. Okay, here comes. We have a microphone, so you can share your thoughts with us.
Well, first of all, Andy Stanley's dad's probably rolling over in his grave. He's wrecking that church. But anyway, Jesus quoted much of the Old Testament. There's at least 80 scriptures that I know of that he quoted Old Testament from. If it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. Now, how are you going to understand Revelation without Daniel, for example? So there's much interpretation in the Old Testament in order to understand the New Testament, and that's why these guys are so far off the rails.
Yes, yes. I mean, you need the New Testament quotes from the old and clarifies the new, and you need them both to give you the full picture. And and so we've always believed that the Old Testament has application and value for us as Christians. It's not that God did away with the Old Testament and we no longer have to look at it at all. In fact, there are things we wouldn't understand if we didn't look at the Old Testament, and there are a few things we'll look at as we go through here. And consider this, who would want you to unhitch from the Old Testament? Who more than anyone would want you to unhitch from the Old Testament? Satan, of course. Satan. I think everybody could hear that. So Satan would want you to unhitch from it. And if you unhitch from it, then you cut yourself off from a vast amount of information that is crucial to understanding the scriptures. As you look at, for instance, consider this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And it tells us something important about the Old Testament. It says, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So when Paul was talking there, he's talking about the Holy Scriptures. What scriptures is he talking about there in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15? He's talking about the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, because the New Testament had not been written at that point. So he's telling you that the scriptures that can make you wise for salvation are found in the Old Testament. And that's all that existed at that point. The New Testament had not been written. Consider, for example, Paul preached to I'm trying to go by memory here, and I know the answer to that, but sometimes it's something that doesn't come to my mind. As you look at, he's talking to the people there at the one church, and he said that Paul preached to them, and he told the Bereans. So he preached to them, and then what did they do? So when he preached to them, they didn't have the New Testament. But what did they do with the things that he told them? Well, they went to the scriptures, which they had access to because of the fact that you had Jewish communities there and you had the Old Testament in those locations. So they could go and they could verify whether what Paul was telling them was the truth. So they went to the scriptures, which could only have been the Old Testament, and went through those scriptures and said, well, is what Paul telling us the truth? And as they examined what Paul said, they said, obviously it is. So they would prove which things were true. And as you think about, as you go back historically speaking, think about the ancient Assyrians. So the ancient Assyrians, they basically took an approach of, when they conquered a people, they basically wiped out everything. So when they were going to conquer your nation, they conquered the nation of Israel, and what they would do is they would carry away people captive to another land, and they would separate them from that land. They would separate them from that heritage, because once you separate them from their historical background and all of the things that they believed in, then you had more control. They were not going to be as difficult to control. And they learned this and applied it. So when you are separated from the scriptures, which are foundational to life, then what choices do you have? You're more vulnerable as a result of that. And as you look at our world today, have people unhitch themselves from the Bible? Absolutely they have. They've unhitched themselves from the Bible, so they no longer have that foundational material on which to base their lives. So Satan is doing his job well, and people are now vulnerable to a lot of ideas that really aren't necessarily good for us as human beings. So, and as you look at Israel, God, you know, the Assyrians took them away from their land. They moved them to a new land. They were unhitched from the scriptures, and what happened to them? What are the descendants of the nation of Israel referred to as? Aren't they referred to the lost 10 tribes? Yes, they're lost. And do they know that they are Israelites? No, they consider themselves Gentiles. So they lost that understanding and separated themselves. They unhitched themselves from the truths of God found in the Old Testament. And think about the Jews. Now, do the Jews know that they are God's people? Do they know that? Well, why do you think that they know that? Why do the Jews know that they are God's people? Well, as you look at the Jews, even as they were transported from the land of Israel to Babylon, they were still allowed to worship God. So they had the scriptures, they had a structure, they had all of that, and they continued to adhere to that. And while the Jews are not where they should be today, they still know that they are God's people. So they've not lost sight of that, and they still exalt the scriptures. They know the scriptures that they have received were passed down and inspired by God, and they continue to use those scriptures as the guide for how they live, and they've lost sight of some of the truth about the scriptures, but they still believe the scriptures are God-inspired, and those scriptures lay out for them how they should live. So, and the reason that they have been able to maintain that perspective is because they've held fast to the scriptures. So, as you think about the scriptures, let's look at one other passage that is instructive on as far as the way that we should approach the scriptures. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. These are some overall scriptures that you can refer to when somebody says that the scriptures no longer apply. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 points out that we are built on the foundation of the apostles. So that would, the apostles came as part of the New Testament and the preaching of the gospel. But it says we're the foundation is made up of the apostles and the prophets. So the prophets were the ones whom God inspired to write down Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of the minor prophets, all of those prophets still apply. They were inspired, and God has made sure that they were preserved and that we have them, because it was essential that they would have them, because as Christ came and the church was founded, you were founded upon the prophets and Christ. And Christ brought it all together to a way that you could understand it and put it together in a way that would be a guide to you. As you look, this is just a quote in an article that I came across about this subject, and it's a quote from somebody that says, all you need is the New Testament. I mean, I went to the Nazarene Church. My parents didn't go, but a bus would come around, and we would get on the bus, and they would take us to the Nazarene Church. So, and one of the things that they gave us as we attended the Nazarene Church was a New Testament and Psalms. That's all you needed, New Testament and Psalms. Did any of you ever receive one of those? We got it, and so that's what was commonly given out, because that's all you need, the New Testament and Psalms. Well, somebody made a comment on this, and this particular commentator said, Christians were never under the law. Christians were never under the law. And it says Christians aren't under the Mosaic law, but that doesn't mean we have no law at all. So they do have a law of some sort. And the writer says, we have commandments, but they come from Jesus and not from the law. Is that true? Yeah, they come from Jesus, but Jesus based what he said on the law. But that's not how this particular commentator looks at it. There is no command in the New Testament to observe any Sabbath days. Is that true? Is there a command to observe the Sabbath in the New Testament? How many of you think that's the case? Is there a command to observe the Sabbath in the New Testament? There actually is, if you know where to look. It says, all the other commandments are repeated, but not that one. Is that commandment repeated? I'm asking because that's what it says, but it's in there if you look for it. And and nowhere to look. So as you, and this is a point of view that is false. So if you think of the Sabbath, is the Sabbath mentioned in the New Testament as something that we should observe? Josh? Hebrews 4:9? Yes, I mean, that's a scripture that clearly says there is remains a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God, Hebrews 4:9. So remember, that was written about 70 AD. Christ has come, and the apostles have carried on their work. You're at 70 AD, and guess what? It says that there's still a reason to keep the Sabbath. So this is a, and if you remember back to, if you were around back in 1995, this is part of the reasoning that we were fed as far as the law. We don't have to keep the law. The Sabbath is not required for all of us. And if you were around and we went through the proofs that we had to go through at the time, we could see, well, wait a minute, that's not accurate. And so you had to wade through information and come to a better understanding of what God requires of us, and he still requires us to keep the Sabbath. Because think about it, if you look at it from a future perspective, does the Sabbath still have an application to the future? So how does it apply in the future? If it applies now, how does it apply in the future? What is it pointing us to? What is it pointing us to, Fred? Okay, hold on. We'll use the mic if...
It points to the final Sabbath rest that we will receive.
Yeah, I mean, the Sabbath is something that pictures something that is to come. It's a, you know, as you look at some of the things from the Old Testament, they are a shadow of things to come. So there is, we're not in the Sabbath rest. We observe the Sabbath, and we have a Sabbath rest, but it's not the ultimate rest that we're looking forward to. That rest is to come. But it points to you to the fact that God is going to usher in a rest that the world has never experienced, and there will be that establishment, and the whole world at some point is going to keep the Sabbath. Yes. Hold on. We got... Abby's going to get her work out here for...
Would that be the millennium?
Yeah, and the millennium, right. The millennial kingdom will be a time of rest. And it will be a rest, in a sense, forever. You know, once the millennium begins and the time of rest begins, it'll be a blessing on people forever. And God's people will continue to keep the Sabbath. And so what we're going through now, it's a... The Sabbath rest is something that we can enjoy right here, right now, and we will be able to, and it reminds us that ultimately the Sabbath will be worked out, and everybody will be able to enjoy it. So when you look at just a few things that you can note about Old Testament, New Testament, it's... Interestingly, the New Testament directly quotes the Old Testament about 250 times. 250 times, you know, in sometimes a direct quote, sometimes a full quote, sometimes just something partial. And by referring to it so often, the New Testament writers clearly desire to show the continuity between God's revelation to Israel and the gospel Jesus preached. It didn't stop. And to fully understand it, you need to understand both the old and the new and how they fit together. So as you look in the New Testament, you find that every Old Testament book is represented in the new. Every book is represented in the new. And one thing that's been interesting is I'm going through and studying 1 Corinthians. So I'm on 1 Corinthians 11. But as, you know, going through a particular commentary, basically what it laid out is the book of 1 Corinthians, you find a lot of references to the book of Deuteronomy and to Isaiah. Not just those two, but you find a lot of tie-ins between 1 Corinthians and those two particular books. As you think about 1 Corinthians, are there any references that you might think of to the Old Testament in 1 Corinthians? As you look at the beginning of 1 Corinthians and look at what it says there, it's talking about God's Spirit being poured out, and it talks about in that section there at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, and it says there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. There it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So we're all well familiar with that particular verse. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." And then in verse 28, "The base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but to of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And what does that particular, believe it or not, that particular section of scripture applies to an Old Testament passage. So it's talking about God's Spirit and the weak things of the world which are despised. Okay, but what does God mention anything similar to that in the Old Testament? It's actually found in one of the minor prophets. Actually, it ties in with Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Because in Zechariah 4, verse 6, it says, "So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but my spirit." You see, when you look at Zerubbabel and Joshua coming back to the land of promise, coming back and there to rebuild the temple and get everything started again in the land of Judea, they've got nothing going for them. They're this bunch of people who have come back from Babylon and they've resettled in the land. And as you looked out upon the Jews who are settling in the land, what's going on around them? What's going on around the Jews who settled in back in Judea? You've got all these people, the Samaritans and other peoples around them that have stayed there. They never left. And so here come these Jews back and they're opposing them. At every turn, they oppose the Jews. And when you look at the fact that all these surrounding peoples are there, they felt, I mean, you had to feel obviously surrounded. And they had no power. They weren't going to overrun these people, defeat these people on their own power. They had no ability to do that. So they were stuck. And the only power that was available to them was the power of God, who, and God made it clear to them, "I am with you. I am with you. Not by might, not by power. That's not going to be how you get through this. But my spirit is with you, and through my spirit, you're going to win. You will be able to accomplish the purpose that I have for you. So he was helping them to understand this, that God was with them. And he goes on to say, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? So in a sense, they did face a great mountain with all the antagonism from the people around them, antagonistic from the leaders among the Persians and Babylon. They were big nations, powerful nations, and here's this little group of 42,000 Jews. They don't have much going for them. But really, in a sense, they have everything going for them because God was with them. And it's not by their great power as a bunch of Jewish refugees. It was a matter of God working with them. And that's the point God is making to them. It's not you, it's me, and I'm with you. It's through God's Spirit that you're going to be successful. So who are you, O great mountain? When it comes to God, there may be a great mountain. But the point he's making is, don't worry about it. I'm God. I made those mountains. I raised them up. I can take them down. I can move those mountains. I can do anything. So if you have faith in me and continue to have faith in me, then you can overcome any obstacle, and I will be there with you. Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. So see, I can flatten out whatever obstacle you face. And he says, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And that's the fundamental thing that God offers to us, is his grace. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? So the day of small things, when you look at what was going on here with the Jews as they returned to the land, comparatively speaking, it's pretty small. Pretty small, big deal. But God said, this is what I want done. And when you look at the church as it began, here's this little group of people, and you have all of these people living on the earth. You have great empires and powers, and who are these people? Who are the people that God called out on Pentecost? This little group of people, and yes, there were thousands there, so it was a big surge. But how long did that surge last? Not very long. But God said, don't despise that. Yes, you're a small group of people compared to the Roman Empire. You're nothing. But I'm with you. And what headway you make, you can make through my spirit. And it's the same thing for you and me. We live in an alien world. We're aliens here. And God said, all right, you're living in an alien world, but you know what? I'm with you. So you can grow. You can mature in the faith. You, no matter what kind of adversities you face, you can grow, you can mature, and you can be ready for the kingdom of God, if you are willing to yield to my spirit. But the main point that I'm making is that that's there in the book of 1 Corinthians. It ties back to what's going on with these people coming back to Jerusalem. So, and Paul put that in there for a reason. And what was Paul doing? Remember, he said, I preached nothing but Christ crucified. All right, so what does that mean? As you look at Paul preaching in Corinth, he had no power, he had no real influence, and what he was saying is, look, I'm not that persuasive. I don't have the ability to persuade you. And what the people of Corinth were looking for was eloquence. They were looking for great speakers who would impress them. That's what they wanted. And Paul didn't live up to that. Remember, they were critical that he was a weak speaker? Well, he was a weak speaker because as far as human beings were concerned, he wasn't the great speaker. But what he brought to them was something that was great, and that is the truth. He said, I don't need to do anything. It's already been done. And it is through Jesus Christ that I can do it. So he said, I may not be the greatest speaker, but what I'm offering to you is wonderful and exciting if you're willing to understand it and apply it and embrace it. So he was able to relay this message to them, and he was saying, look, what do I have to do? I'm not here to impress you, because as you look at the truth, you look at the fact that the power of God is at work, we're going to let the power of God impress you, not me. And as you go through and you look at the tie-in with the Old Testament, what about 1 Corinthians 5? So what does 1 Corinthians 5 have to do with anything? Think about 1 Corinthians 5 in relation to the Old Testament. What does 1 Corinthians 5 talk about? And, you know, it's a fundamental scripture for all of us. 1 Corinthians 5 talks about the Passover. It talks about the right approach to the Passover, and it tells us to keep the holy days. Let us keep the feast. Does it tell you in the script in the New Testament to keep the feast? Well, right there, it's very clear that it does. And then as you look at, so you can see, and in other places in 1 Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look at what is cited there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And as you look at 1 Corinthians 10, what is it talking about? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice it says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. What's he talking about there? Isn't he talking about coming out of Egypt? Isn't he talking about going through the Red Sea? So, and going through the Red Sea, what was the symbolism there? Baptism. Look at what it says in verse 2. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So it's talking about going through the Red Sea, and it was all about and that was a representative of baptism. Verse 3, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So where is he taking them back to? He's taking them back to coming out of Egypt, going through the Red Sea. They're walking through the wilderness and God being there with them. And what is he wanting them to correlate that with? To go back and look at that, but how does it apply to them? He wanted them to understand the correlation between what he's talking about in the Old Testament and its application to them as Christians. He wanted them to see that, wait a minute, see, this took place, and it was an example for you. Yes, you are Christians, but it has an important implication for you as Christians. And so he's trying to get them to see these basic things, and that rock that was Christ, that was with Israel, what's that rock doing with them, the people of Corinth? That rock is right there with them. It's the same rock. And it's with them. as they go on in their lives, and he's trying to get them to see that. So as you see, when you look at the Bible, you find all of these correlations between the old and the new, and as you look at them, it's amazing. When you look at the temple, people look at the temple and think, what does that have to do with me? Does it? What does Paul tell them in Corinth? He says, you are the temple of God. You individually are the temple of God, because what dwells in you as a Christian? A demon? No, it's that God's Spirit dwells in you. So that's, and what, as you go back to the Old Testament, what dwelled in the temple? What was that? What did you find there? Who dwelled in the temple? We could say Yahweh dwelled in the temple. And so now, as Christians, God dwells in them through the Spirit. So you see there's a correlation between the two. He wanted them to understand what was taking place in the Old Testament so they could understand what was to be taking place in their lives. So it talks about the temple. And so you go through these, you look through what's going on in the New Testament, and you can go back and better understand it, because you go back and look at what happened in the Old Testament. It helps you more fully comprehend what's going on. So God inspired the whole book. It's all inspired by God and is available to you and me. Think about the idea of Melchizedek. Okay, Melchizedek as an example. So you just have Melchizedek mentioned in Hebrews. Okay, so you don't bring the Old Testament into it. Just have this, all of a sudden pops up this name, Melchizedek, which, what does that mean? How does that have application to me? And it's interesting that the Old Testament is mentioned as you go through and look at it. You see it in Hebrews 5, and it talks about Melchizedek. And you go back, and so you look at that, and it talks about this being that you find mentioned here in Hebrews. But it doesn't give you all the details about that. It's really pretty sketchy what it tells you. But there's this Melchizedek, and as you go back, basically, for you to understand it, it tells you to go back to the Old Testament. It tells you to go back there. Here's where this happened. And you can go back and consult it and therefore better understand what's going on. So you can go back to Genesis chapter 14. You see Melchizedek. Abraham comes out and recognizes this priest. And who was that priest? Anybody recall who that priest was? Was it an angel? It was Christ. Yeah, it's Christ. So you have Christ, and Christ is Melchizedek. And it helps you to understand that there's this priest, that was a high priest back there in the Old Testament. And it talks about that he continues to be our high priest. So the priesthood and all of that's gone. But do we have a high priest? Yes, we do. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So, Old Testament gone, but we still have a high priest. So, God wants us to understand that, and that's why he explains it. As you think about the book of Revelation, if you did not have have the Old Testament, it would be very hard to understand Revelation. It's hard enough as it is. But there are things that take place in there, like the two witnesses. So if you just go to Revelation chapter 11, you find the two witnesses. It mentions that they're going to be God's representatives. So have there been two witnesses? Have there been two witnesses down throughout history? Anybody recall who, and the two witnesses aren't just at one time. There have been two witnesses at various times throughout the history of the people of God. Recall any places where you have two witnesses? Moses and Aaron, yes. So if you go back to Moses and Aaron, they confronted Pharaoh, and they're a type of what is to come with the two witnesses, because the two witnesses are going to be representing God. And is there going to be a Pharaoh-like figure at the end of the age? Oh, yes, there is. And they're going to have to be confronting him. And guess what? That Pharaoh-like figure does not like the two witnesses, and he tries to kill them off. And they're not successful. Can't do it, because God's with them and protecting them. But you can go back to the Old Testament and get some idea about the two witnesses by looking at Moses and Aaron. You can go back to the Old Testament and look at Elijah and Elisha. You can go back to the Old Testament and look at Zerubbabel and Joshua. You got these two figures that you see repeated, historically speaking, in order to help us to understand about the two witnesses who will come on the scene at the end of the age. So sometimes we don't think about having the Old Testament and the significance of that, but God made sure that the Old Testament continues to be something we can refer to and help us to put our understanding together of what God's plan is and what God's working out for me and you. So any other thoughts on the Old Testament and the New Testament? So it is very, very interesting that you can find correlations between the Old and the New. And to me, it's encouraging. I know that you don't always learn everything at once. But as you study, you find, well, this goes together with that. I mean, for us, as you learn, look at the Old Testament and the New and put those things together, they just fit together so beautifully. And the better we understand it, we study it, we see, wow, look at that, how that is laid out there and how wonderfully God has planned. And he's given us these things to understand. And there are things that we don't understand right off the bat, but as you continue to study and God is working with you through his Spirit, then he leads you to understand, to see certain things you may not have seen originally. So it's a wonderful thing that God is doing in my life and yours as he prepares us for his kingdom. So it's well worth digging into the Old. So keep digging in there, and as you study God's word, there's always something new and something that it doesn't have to be new. Sometimes it's just a reminder of things you already know. But as we dig into it, it helps us to understand it, and it's very encouraging. And as you look at our world today, it's drawing away from God, drawing away from an understanding of the truths of God's word, and that's not a positive path. But we can stay on the positive path as we base our lives on the truths of God and realize that we can put the old together with the new and have the right foundation established in our lives. So thank you very much, everybody, for your attention, and please have a safe trip home. Hopefully the weather has cleared and we can all make it home safely. And I think we can always use rain in Houston, so we can be thankful for that. And also, somebody said the hurricane's coming, so I hate to hear that. You know, hurricanes are always fun. Hopefully it'll miss us, but if not, please have a safe week, and we'll hopefully see you back next week.